And he ran on a platform that was blatantly racist. He promised to fight school integration in Alabama to the point of defying federal orders and even personally blockading the schoolhouse doors to prevent black students from entering. He ended his inaugural address with the infamous statement, "Segregation now, segregation tomorrow, segregation forever." Now, do you think in heaven there's going to be a black neighborhood, and a white neighborhood, or an Asian neighborhood? Well, Jesus was the Savior of all men, wasn't he? And the gospel of Christ calls all men everywhere to repent. That same summer that George Wallace blocked blacks from attending a white school, he refused to allow black students to register for classes at the University of Alabama until he was forced under the threat of military intervention. And through his tenure as governor of Alabama and during a later run for presidency in 1968, Wallace continued spouting racial hatred while blacks were being beaten and jailed and dogs set on them in Alabama as they continued to protest discriminatory practices in the state of Alabama. In those years in the 60s, black churches were burned and bombed, and black children were murdered in Alabama during those tumultuous times. George Wallace was probably one of the best examples of how to erect barriers to separate people and to burn bridges to avoid contact with others that we perceive to be different. But rather than point out George Wallace's flaws, we should instead ask ourselves if we harbor any such attitudes toward other people that we perceive as being different. Do you realize that it's very possible for people to have some kind of bias against others, even without knowing it? Because we grow up in a culture, certain attitudes are embedded in our subconscious. And we've got to continually evaluate the way that we think and the way that we speak and the way we act toward others, even when we find some ugly truth about ourselves. The problems caused by making foregone conclusions about other people, usually in a negative light, it's not a new problem. And these were the same kinds of problems that Jesus faced even when he was here on earth in bodily presence. But what made Jesus different and so attractive to so many other people was the way that he shattered the commonly held beliefs about us and them. What stereotypes and prejudices can you imagine caused problems when Jesus was here on earth walking on the plain of the Levant? Right away, you'll think about Samaria. The Jews had hatred for the Samaritans, and they had hated them for hundreds of years. There was such an embedded culture of hatred toward the Samaritans that people thought that it would never change. It started some 700 years before Jesus arrived, when the nation of Israel was forced out of their homeland by the nation, the empire of Babylon. Not all the people had to leave the city of Jerusalem when Babylon overtook the city. There were a few who were left behind. But after the Babylonians forcibly moved all of the Israelites out of their land, some other ethnic groups who had escaped war had moved into Judea during the 70 years of Israelites' exile. And during those same 70 years of Babylonian captivity, there were intermarriages between the different ethnicities in Judea, and it took place along with a blending of appearances and customs and religion, and the result was a mixed race, mixed culture, mixed religion that was rejected by the Jews who had later returned to their land after that period of exile. The pagan blend of customs and rituals was especially loathsome to the leaders of the Jews who had returned to Jerusalem from Babylon. The mixing of pagan worship with the worship of God was highly offensive to those who were faithful to the law of Moses. Jewish people put pressure on those who had formed different alliances and developed different customs, and the pressure was put on them to conform, so much so that in the days of Ezra, he forced the Israelites who wanted to remain in Jerusalem to divorce their foreign spouses. It was so bad that he even plucked out their beards. He was so angry with what they were doing. And when they didn't, then a territorial separation formed between Samaria and the Jews living in Judea. Over time, there was growing animosity between the two, such that each other even refused to walk through one another's territory for fear of violence and being treated unjustly. But it wasn't just a personal choice. Disagreements between the two groups that had resorted in violence formed an impasse so that there was this wall built between the Samaritans to the north and the Judeans to the south. The Samaritans were not treated fairly by the Jewish Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, nor were the Jews given justice in Samaria. So the general practice was to avoid each other like the plague. Look at this map on the screen behind me. Judea is in the southern part of Israel, and that's where Jerusalem is located. To the north of Judea is Samaria. And north of Samaria is Galilee, where Jesus grew up. That's where Jesus was raised, in a small town of Nazareth. The Jordan River runs north and south along the eastern borders of these territories, so that if you wanted to travel from Judea to Galilee, typically the Jews would cross the Jordan, go over to the west, walk north until they passed by the area of the Samaritans, and they would cross the Jordan again to get to the area of Galilee. The Jews despised the Samaritans because of the long-term hatred for one another. But Jesus was more about bridge building than he was about wall building. And I submit to you that if you want to be like Jesus, then you need also to learn to build bridges instead of walls. In order to build bridges like Jesus, let's read some background information from the book of John in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We'll continue reading in the book of John for a few verses. So if you'd like to turn to that section of Scripture in your own text to follow along, that'll be fine. The screen will show the New King James Version, with the exception of a later reference found in the Message. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Note that Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now remember how the good Jews would cross the Jordan to avoid traveling through Samaria when they wanted to go from Judea to Galilee or back again? Well, look at what the next verse tells us about Jesus' trip. The next verse says he had to go. Now, you might read he needed to go in some translations. But when you read that Jesus needed to go or he had to go, Surely he could have crossed the Jordan like all of the other good Jews to avoid the Samaritan territories. There seems to be only one possible answer to this a complex scenario. It wasn't that Jesus couldn't cross the river if he had to go through Samaria. It was only because he had marching orders from heaven. It was like the Jews who crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land before. The word had come down from heaven to show everyone how to love one another. He walked through Samaria. And one of the primary reasons that Jesus was so well received by so many people was that he didn't march lockstep with the religious hypocrites. He didn't follow the years of customary hatred toward other people who were different. Over 9 times in the book of John, Jesus emphasized that he only did what God told him to do. His obedience to the Father in John chapter 4 included going through Samaria. On one occasion, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." Focus on that phrase. So I do. That means that if Jesus needed to go through Samaria, it was because his Father wanted him to go through Samaria. He was the Savior of all men, not just the Jews in Judea. Jesus had to confront the animosity that existed between the Jew and the Samaritan, and between the Jew and the Gentile. As the Savior of all men, he also had to save his enemies and those who hated him. So he was on a mission from his Father to shatter the false ideas that there was such a thing as an us and a them. And if you want to be a bridge builder like Jesus, you can't be a wall builder. You'll have to move out of your comfort zone, just like Jesus did when he needed to go through Samaria. How comfortable do you think Jesus was going where Jewish people were hated? It certainly would have been much safer for Jesus to cross the Jordan and stick to the usual route. But hanging around with the usual crowd is not just easier, it's also very limiting. Associating with those who are different opens up possibilities of criticism and conflict. But at the same time, associating with people who we perceive as being different opens our minds to new experiences and expands our field of influence. Jesus already had enough trouble with his own nation without inviting trouble from the Samaritan outcast that he would certainly be criticized for. Is there someone that you know who has built a barrier between you and them? Or have you built a barrier yourself between yourself and that person? And if you'll follow Jesus, then you've got to start today to tear down the barrier and instead make a way to communicate. To do that, it will be necessary to move out of your comfort zone. It'll be necessary to keep reminding yourself, even though you're uncomfortable, there is a benefit to learning and becoming familiar with other people, and at the same time, learning to follow more closely in the steps of Jesus. I sincerely doubt that Jesus was comfortable while he was traveling in Samaria among a people that hated the Jews. But we've got to keep reminding ourselves that Jesus continually faced the uncomfortable situations. How uncomfortable would it have been to be thrown onto a cross and have nails driven in your hands and feet. How comfortable would it have been to be raised up where your enemies are making fun of you? If you're the Son of God, come down and we'll believe in you. God say he saved others, let him save himself. Now is the time to make a list of people with whom we haven't had much to do and do something for them to show the love that Christ had for us when he hung on the cross. Be like Jesus in a very practical and meaningful way. It won't be easy, but it'll be worth it when you go beyond your present social circle. As if it wasn't bad enough going through Samaria, Jesus began interacting with the people there. And you might have expected him to go as quickly as he possibly could and avoid any kind of contact with any people that lived there. If it had been you or I, we probably would have gone with our eyes straight ahead, making no contact with anyone, not even eye contact, and definitely not speaking to anybody. But see what Jesus did? Look in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "You, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman." For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They didn't hang out together. They didn't talk to each other. They didn't engage in business transactions. And they certainly didn't intermarry. They were in separate hemispheres in the social circles. So not only did Jesus leave his comfort zone when he went into Samaria, he also went outside of his normal social group to people with whom he usually did not interact. The interaction was not just with the Samaritan, but it was with Samaritan woman. The Jewish rabbis of Jesus's day would not even teach a woman. But this rabbi named Jesus reached out not just to Samaritans, but to a Samaritan woman. And not only was this woman a Samaritan, but she was a Samaritan woman that other Samaritans didn't have much to do with. She had been married 5 times, and she wasn't even married to the man with whom she was living at the time. Not only was it unlikely that a good Jew would associate with a woman independent of a group, but there's good reason to believe that many of the Samaritans even shunned this woman. Verse 6 of John chapter 4 reveals it was about the sixth hour. That was noontime. That would have been the heat of the day. It would have been unusual for a woman to go to draw water at a well that required a considerable amount of work in the hottest part of the day. Usually they went to the well either in the early morning or in the evening when it was cooler. And since she was there at noontime, she may have been trying to avoid the other women because they looked down on her for her lifestyle. She must have been an outcast from the Jews because she was a Samaritan, but she must have been an outcast from the Samaritans because of the way she lived her life. But Jesus did not avoid this woman. For many who attend church, those who are outside of church are often outsiders from the church circle, the church social circle. And we need to start breaking down the barriers that prevent us from carrying the gospel to other people because we never associate with them. It's time to build the bridges to a lost world, and we'll be able to do that by showing them the love of Christ. What do you think will happen when we start to reach out to the outsiders that we never have much to do with? What will your family and your friends say? What will your church friends say when they see you hanging around with non-believers, the unchurched, the church social circle outsiders? What will the other people at church say? Well, if you would follow Jesus to become a bridge builder, you might actually have to start doing that all by yourself. The disciples that had come back from the market reacted in a very interesting way, and not all that surprising at all. Look at two verses in John chapter 4, the first one being verse 8. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And next, go down to verse 27 and see what happened after they came back. John, the apostle of Jesus, took note. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" They would have been surprised that any Jewish man was talking with a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. Even worse, a Samaritan woman that had been in multiple marriages and was living with someone outside of marriage. But they must have been stunned to see that Jesus, the Messiah, speaking with such a person. Did they join in the conversation? Absolutely not. If you read through the rest of the narrative, they didn't even speak to Jesus about what was going on until the woman left. And when they finally did approach Jesus, they didn't bring it up. It would have been a taboo to talk about such a thing. It was almost like they were trying to forget it ever happened. So they made small talk about lunch, and they were trying to pretend that they didn't see Jesus talking to a woman apart from everybody else that was around. Now, we've been reading in John chapter 4 about the earlier part of Jesus' ministry. And if you read about another incident when the disciples were preaching in Samaria, later on in Luke chapter 9, it doesn't seem like they had much embraced Jesus' mission of saving all the lost, including those in Samaria. Luke wrote that James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven because the Samaritans just didn't wholly embrace the mission of Jesus. They wanted to call destruction down on those Samaritans who wouldn't receive the Lord. They wanted to forget about Jesus' earlier efforts to save the Samaritans and instead destroy the ones that they hated. So it seemed that Jesus was truly alone in his mission to save the Samaritans. And when the word got out that he was trying to save them, look at John chapter 8 in the confrontation with the Jewish leaders who said, this is the message, "We were right all along when we called you a Samaritan and said you were crazy." That might be the response that you get if you start hanging around with homeless people and drug dealers, prostitutes, or people that are looked down on in society. The Pharisees were prejudiced against the Samaritans, and Jesus' own disciples didn't care that much about them either. If you live among those who are prejudiced against people because of their skin color, there is a lot of group pressure by the people that you normally hang around with for you to change your behavior. Jesus' own disciples must have been influenced to a large degree by the Jewish customary hatred for the Samaritans. So that's why I believe that Jesus was on his own when he was trying to save this particular group of sinners. I must tell you that when it comes to reaching out to certain groups of people who are less desirable in some church circles, whether it's because they're poor or because of their previous sins like drug use or felonious behavior or being homeless or not being like them, I have often felt like I was alone on occasion. On more than one occasion, I've actually felt group pressure from a church where I formerly preached because they wanted to discourage certain kinds of sinners from coming into the assembly. One man even said, "That homeless man smells." Another one said, "Do we want that person being around our children?" And yet, good things always happen when sinners repent. There's more joy in heaven over the one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons. We should be glad that Jesus shared the good news with sinners of every kind, because that included our kind. Let me show you from the scriptures what kinds of good things happen when the good news is shared with others, whether they are like us or not. In John chapter 4 and verse 39, the Bible says, "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the words of the woman who testified, 'He told me everything I ever did.'" That was the woman at the well that Jesus spoke to. Jesus was able to reach the people of that town because he was willing to go outside of his comfort zone. He was able to take a social risk, even though he was alone in doing so. He would never have reached the lost in that city had he given in to the social and cultural pressure. But he never let prejudice or group pressure from other prejudiced people stop him, and neither can we if we'll walk the same road that Jesus walked. If you have negative feelings toward other people for whatever reason, you have built a wall between you and them, and that wall will keep you from being the kind of Christian that the Lord calls you to be. How can your light so shine if there's a wall blocking the light? How can those people repent if you won't go and tell them the good news? How can we say we are godly if God is not willing that any should perish, but we are? God is willing that every sinner hears the gospel. God is willing that every sinner believes it. God is willing that every sinner repents. And God is willing that every sinner comes to the water of baptism so that then when they are raised to walk in newness of life. Remember me telling you about George Wallace a little earlier, how bigoted he was? Now, for the rest of the story. On May 15th of 1972, George Wallace was campaigning in Laurel, Maryland, when he was shot 5 times and one of the bullets pierced his spinal cord and he was left paralyzed and in constant pain. About 2 years later, while confined to a wheelchair, divorced from his second wife, lacking control of bodily functions, George was a broken, pathetic figure, and it seemed that his sins had come to pay him back. He finally could start to understand what suffering was and how much suffering he had caused to other people. While being driven home one evening, he passed by the open doors of the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, where years before Martin Luther King Jr. had stood in the pulpit and denounced George Wallace for all the ways that he had mistreated black folks in Alabama. Wallace asked his driver to stop the car. The driver helped him into his wheelchair. George Wallace wheeled himself up to the front of the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, where he confessed how wrong he had been and apologized for the suffering that he had caused and asked the black folks of Alabama to forgive him. He repeated that confession on numerous occasions throughout a number of years following, both publicly and in private audiences, before black audiences on campuses, and in front of hundreds of people gathered at conventions. And during two more terms as governor of Alabama, both in 1974 and in 1982, he continued to build bridges to the black community. He worked to redress much of the damage that his poisonous rhetoric and prejudicial actions had caused. He no longer gave in to the pressure put on him to conform to the white prejudicial ways. But it seems like it took five bullets and a horrific amount of suffering to turn George Wallace around. We should ask ourselves, what will it take to turn us around if we harbor such ill will toward others? And even if none of us are skinhead race haters, we might despise in our hearts someone who is different, whether he be homeless or a drug user or prostitute. All sinners will ultimately be lumped together in the same group when the judgment takes place. The Lord has something better in store for us. And for those who trust in his word, the promises of everlasting life, when we'll all be together in that grand place that God has prepared, will all be worth the suffering. Let me leave you with one scripture text from the book of James in chapter 4 and verse 10 that says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Humility is expressed by penitent believers who submit to water baptism. And just like Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, we are raised to walk in newness of life. If you have never been immersed in water for the remission of sin, what are you waiting for? An invitation? I invite you today to turn from your sins by repenting and being immersed in water, that God will forgive you and raise you up. But if you've done that, I encourage you to continue walking by faith until the Lord returns, and then standing before his righteous presence on the day of judgment, we'll be able to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy prepared of your Lord." Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.